So we're going to talk about the making of a godly man. And we're going to share some practical wisdom from the book of Proverbs. And like always, if you have some input, don't hesitate to share. All right? And this is going to be a good thing. Amen? How many are ready to be molded and fashioned and formed and shaped into what God wants you to be? Amen? You know, that's what God wants to do in us. He wants to make us godly men. Men who are full of Him and we can represent Him on this earth. Every one of us is here because God brought us here. There's not one accident in this room. There's not one oops. God designed each and every one of you. He put gifts, talents, and abilities in each of you. And He wants to shine through you. And being a godly man, you'll be equipped to encourage others as well. This is something that Major Ian Thomas said. True godliness leaves the world convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that the only explanation for you is Jesus Christ, whose eternally unchanging and altogether adequate I am. And your heart has learned to say with unshakable faith, you are. So, godliness is, it comes from the reality and the power of a union with God. All right? And if you have your Bibles, I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 for a second. We're going to get into Proverbs. And each month, you know, we always meet the last Saturday of every month. And we don't meet in November and December because of Christmas and Thanksgiving. This year, our last weekend of October, we're going to have our men's conference. And our guest speaker, some of you probably don't know him, is going to be Trenton Harold. He was with us last year. He was been the speaker at the youth camp. And so he's going to be with us for our men's conference, and then he'll be with us on that Sunday. So more information will be coming about our conference. It's the last Friday and Saturday of October, and it's always a great time. So 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I want you to look at verses 7 and 8. It says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather unto what? Godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is what? Profitable unto all things. So, is godliness valuable? Is it important? You know, it's something that will profit your whole life. It is the sum of religious virtues and duties. It brings the possessor, it brings you for the present life and the life to come. That's what godliness does. It denotes character and conduct determined by the principle of the love or the fear of God from the heart. All right? Godliness comes from God loving us and us loving God. And having a fear of God, a reverence of God for God, the things of God, the people of God, and the places of God. Godliness. It has to do with knowledge, affection, dependence, submission, gratitude, and obedience. Go with me to chapter 6, 1 Timothy. I'm just kind of setting the tone before we begin. Look at verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things, talking about youthful lusts. You know, there was a time when Joseph had to flee because he was faced with a temptation. Don't sit there and think that you're going to be Superman and say, I'm going to overcome this temptation. Sometimes overcoming the temptation is getting out of there. Okay? So he says, but O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness. And what's the next one?
Godliness.
Godliness. So godliness is a good pursuit. It's a worthy endeavor. It's something good to exercise for. Godliness is exercise. It's demonstrating godly character in everyday life. All right? We need some godly men. And go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 3. According as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and what? Godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. All right? Godliness. It's about knowing God. And not just knowing in our head, but actually showing that we know it through our lives. Okay? And then let's go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Look at your neighbor and say, it's going to be good today. And if in this study that we're going to do this year, if at times your flesh gets uncomfortable, good. What do you do when your flesh gets uncomfortable? You repent. Because that's showing an area that your flesh is in control. All right? Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after what?
Godliness.
So it comes from acknowledging the truth. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. All right? Now let's go to the book of Proverbs. Okay? And we're going to be in the book of Proverbs for the rest of the time. All right? The book of Proverbs is a book that Solomon wrote pretty much from the wisdom of his father David. David wanted to impart principles and practical truths that Solomon could employ in his life that would make him a success and make him into a godly man, really. And for the most part, Solomon followed it in the beginning, but he started not doing the principles. And when you don't do the principles, then the devil gives you an offer, right? And it didn't work so well for Solomon at the end of his life. The two things that God said, don't get involved with foreign women and don't get too overwhelmed with horses. And Solomon got abundance of horses and women. You know, 1,000 women. If any man thinks he can keep 1,000 women happy, he's a fool, man. Are you kidding me? 300 wives, 700 concubines. I mean, Solomon was the Hugh Hefner of his day. But that messed him up. That's, you know, that's when he wrote the preacher, you know, Vanity of Vanities. When he wrote that from his experience of his carnality. Of course, you know, God brings some truth through that. So look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction. If you want to be a godly man, you're going to have to know wisdom and instruction. Now that word instruction is not just teaching, it means discipline. Everybody say discipline.
Discipline.
Okay? Discipline is when we do something wrong, and discipline we can change what we did wrong. Right? Discipline, we can learn from our mistakes. Discipline means I won't go there again. Right? Because that was harmful. That hurt me. I don't want to go there again. So I'm going to discipline myself. Okay? So these are the tools that make a godly man. Knowing wisdom and instruction. Then he says, to perceive the words of understanding. Okay, so we got to perceive. We got to be able to recognize. We got to be able to discern. Everybody say discern.
Discern.
Did you know that we live in two worlds? There is a world of light and a world of darkness. And the world of darkness is hidden. Right? And you need to be able to discern when darkness is operating so that you don't participate in it or you can stop it. Amen? And that's where discernment comes in. Discernment is able to expose what's going on in darkness. Discernment means you bring light to a situation that was unseen. Okay? Then he says, verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Okay? So what does it mean to know wisdom? What is wisdom? I'm so glad that you asked. God wants you to be a wise man, not necessarily a wise guy. Right? Wisdom, it's the Hebrew word chakal, or however you say it. It means to be wise in mind, word, or act. It means exceeding. It means to teach wisdom. It means to make yourself wise. See, because when you make yourself wise, you can be an example to others. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't it better to learn from someone else's mistakes than from your own?
Yeah.
You know, if someone made a mistake that you're about to make and they say, listen, I was there, been there, done that, don't do it, Right? It's better to learn that way than to actually go through the mistake yourself. Right? So when we become wise, it's because we embrace wisdom. This word wisdom, it has a connotation of a firmness, a solidity, having an opinion based on sound reasons. In other words, wisdom is the ability to choose what truth to use. Okay? There's a lot of commands in the Bible, but which command is going to help me in my situation? That's where wisdom comes in. New Testament says Jesus is our wisdom. He's given us the spirit of wisdom, and His word is wisdom. We're going to find through the book of Proverbs, God said, "I wisdom was there when God created the world." Okay? We're going to see this throughout all the book of Proverbs. Now, we're not going to necessarily cover every chapter. I'm just kind of picking out some things that's going to help us become godly men. Well, yeah, I'm already a godly man. Yeah, but the biggest room in the world is a room for improvement. Amen? That means all of us can grow. Say, I have a capacity to increase, to grow in the knowledge of God. You know, you cannot overdose on God. Amen? And if you do overdose on God, there are no ill side effects. You can have as much of God in your life as you want. You get to decide how much of God you want. You know, when Jesus had just come on the scene, his cousin, who was born 6 months before him, John, was baptizing people in the Jordan. And he was pointing them to repentance. He was pointing them to the Lamb that would come, who would take away the sins of the world. And, the Pharisees, they wanted to stir up some trouble. So they said, "Hey, John, Jesus is getting more followers than you." You know, they were trying to, the devil was trying to stir up some jealousy. You know, you don't have to be jealous of someone's success. I tell you what, if you want to be successful, rejoice in others' success. And the success will be spread around. And John said this. He said, "He must increase and I must decrease." John was perfectly fine to see Jesus increase because John's purpose was to introduce Jesus. So there was no competition. There was no family rivalry. Right? And that's how we need to be. He needs to increase, and we need to put I off the throne. If God is your co-pilot, swap seats. He shouldn't be your co-pilot. He should be the pilot. He should be the captain of the ship. He should be the one steering, the one commanding, the one directing. Matthew Henry said this about wisdom. Wisdom is given to us to form right notions of things, to possess our minds with clear and distinct ideas, to know wisdom and instruction. It's wisdom gained by instruction. You know, there's what the Bible, Proverbs is going to show us how wisdom comes. It's something that we can go after. It's something that we can increase in. Wisdom is gained by instruction, by divine revelation, and it helps us to know how to speak and to act wisely and to give instruction to others. How many know, did you know that your speech determines your life? Now, I recently just heard something, and we have all been guilty of this. All right? How many's ever heard of a flu season? And what do we say when someone gets the flu? Oh, it's what? It's going around. Where does it say that in the Bible about sickness? Did Jesus ever encounter sick people say, oh, that sickness has been going around. I'm so glad that you came to me. That's not Bible. That's man-made. I'm not saying that sickness isn't real. I was sick on Tuesday. I was attacked in my body. Had a fever. I was in church on Wednesday, but I didn't preach. But I'm glad to be able to preach now. Amen? But it was an attack. Sickness is an attack. We live in a fallen world. But you'll never hear me say that sickness is going around. Because that doesn't, it's not something that God would say. So we have to align our speech with God's speech. Amen?
Amen.
I'll never forget Brother Hagin. He was preaching at a place, and there was this, they called it this Asian flu going around. And the preacher said, oh, I don't want to get no Asian flu. And Brother Hagin said, I ain't going to get it. He said, I'm the healed of the Lord. And the other preacher said, the devil might hear you. And Brother Hagin said, that's why I said it like I did. I want him to hear me. Amen? Second thing that Matthew Henry said about wisdom.
Pastor.
Yeah.
You're on the roll.
Yeah, go ahead.
Well, the Bible says life and death is in the power of the tongue.
Exactly.
And you can steer your life by your mouth.
Yes.
So that is the rudder of your life. So what comes out of your mouth, do not be surprised when it actually comes to pass. Heard a pastor used to say, watch what you pray for because you just might get it. And a lot of us wonder why things happen in our lives. It's because, like you said, it came out of your mouth. And that is the seed you sow into your future is what comes out of here. So if you don't like your future, then change it.
If you want to change your course, you got to change your input.
There you go.
Because your output won't change until you change your input. But when it comes out of your mouth, your body and your surroundings will start to believe it. Whatever it is, negative or positive. All right? Second thing Matthew Henry said, to distinguish between truth and falsehood, good and evil. To perceive the words of understanding. To apprehend them, to judge of them, to guard against mistakes. Does not the Bible say, guard your heart? For out of it flow the issues of life. We can guard against mistakes, but we are still susceptible to make mistakes because we have that human part. Our flesh is unregenerate. Okay? And we can yield to the flesh anytime, any moment, any day. And oftentimes we do, don't we? Yeah. And when you realize you've yielded to the flesh, you just say, Father, I'm sorry I missed it. Forgive me and move on. Amen? To guard against mistakes, to accommodate what we are taught by ourselves to our own use. Practice what you preach. Right? If you're going to talk it, you should be able to walk it. If you can't walk it yet, don't talk it. That we may discern the things that differ and not be imposed upon, and may approve the things that are excellent. Go to Philippians chapter 1 for a minute, and we'll come back to Proverbs here, but Philippians chapter 1. And look at verse 10. King James says that we may approve the things that are excellent. How do you know what's excellent? Anything that is of God is excellent, right? Bible said Daniel had an excellent spirit. He knew how to approve what was excellent. All right? That you may be sincere. You know, God wants people who are real. You do not have to put on a facade. All right? Be who you are. God created you. Be real. Be sincere. Be genuine. If you're being fake, you're being like the enemy. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. How many want to be offense free until Jesus comes? Did you know that offense is a choice? Now here's what the Amplified says. You may surely learn to sense what is vital, approve and prize what is excellent and of real value, recognizing the highest and the best, and distinguishing the moral differences. That you may be untainted, pure, unerring, and blameless. Doesn't the Bible tell us to be blameless? Doesn't it tell us to be better than a Pharisee? Right? So that with hearts sincere, certain, and unsullied, you may approach the day of Christ, not stumbling or causing others to stumble. Whoa. That's powerful. All right, let's go back to Proverbs. And we're going to break this down. Okay? And then Matthew Henry said one more thing that is important. He said, to order our conversation right in everything. Our conversation is our lifestyle. To order it right in everything. Who are you when no one's looking? Do you let your eyes wander to pornography or foul speech or things that will pollute your vessel? When no one's here so I can do this. No, you can't. Guess what? There's always still someone looking and listening. His name is God and he's your father. And you can't do anything to fool him.
That's right.
Amen? It's like the prophet's servant. He came back after collecting money from Haman, whom the prophet said, we're not going to take any money for the miracle. You know, sometimes you don't have to take money. I mean, sometimes, you know, things are just free. And prophet said, where'd you go, Gehazi? Oh, here and there. He said, oh, really? My spirit went with you. I knew exactly what you did. Now you're going to be leprous. Yeah. See, when you try to hide things in your life. See, this is why the Barnabas group is important. If you're struggling, guess what? We struggle. Life is a struggle sometimes. Sometimes we face challenges. Sometimes we're tempted. And guess what? We need some help sometimes. The Bible has a principle called praying for one another. What a concept! Sometimes when you're struggling is when you need to reach out. But the enemy will say, just be by yourself. The enemy will try to isolate you so that he can beat you over the head. But God's will is not for you to be isolated. When you're struggling, when you're having a difficulty, that's when you need to reach out the most. But I don't have their number. Well, that's where relationships are important. You get their number from meeting them face to face. Amen? Hallelujah. All right? The book of Proverbs puts a heavy emphasis on getting wisdom. Get wisdom. Get understanding. You know, it's the principal thing. Who has to get it? Who's going to get wisdom? Is someone going to serve it to you on a silver platter? Say, would you like some wisdom? You know, while you're sitting in your easy chair. You got to. Where do you get wisdom? Where do you get wisdom? From God. You go to the Word. Prayer. Right? You got to get it. All right? Let's look at this word perceive. to perceive instruction. This word perceive is to separate mentally. It's to distinguish. It's to understand. How do I know what's right? It's your perception. You know, we have depth perception, right? Some people can see things. Some people are farsighted. Some people are nearsighted. We have different perceptions. Sometimes our experience influences our perception. Well, we never did it like that in our church. Yeah, but we ain't in your church anymore. Allow God to do something different. You know, you can change your perception. If one guy's standing on a mountain over here, looking at something, and another guy standing on the mountain over here, looking at something else, and they're describing two different things, but they're on the same mountain. They're just looking at it from different perspectives. You know why sometimes I use different translations? Because it gives us a different perspective. And sometimes different perspectives enhance our understanding. Wow, I never saw it like that before. That's cool. It was a big thing in our country for law enforcement agencies to actually share information. That came about from the Patriot Act. What were they doing before? Keeping their information to themselves? They're all trying to solve crimes. But they were secret. This is our information. No, this is our information. Imagine you can share information and you can have a greater effect. Amen? It means to know, to mark. And this word, receive. He wants us to receive the instruction. Say, I'm a receiver. It means to take in, to accept. It means to draw from. It means to mingle. You know, when you receive from God, you're mingling His power with yours. Mm-mm-mm. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 3 that people didn't enter into rest because they didn't mix it with faith. They didn't mingle faith with what they were doing. You got to mix faith in it. Can't do it without faith. All right? Verse 5, Proverbs. A wise man will what?
Listen.
Will hear, will listen. How many ears do you have?
Two.
How many mouths do you have?
One.
We ought to do twice as much listening as we do speaking. James said it best. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. But sometimes we're the opposite, aren't we? We're swift to speak and slow to hear. Okay? A wise man will hear and will what?
Increase.
Increase. Learning. And a man of understanding shall attain wise counsel.
Is there not a difference between listening and hearing?
Yes. You can hear something, but it doesn't change you. But when you listen to something, you'll start doing it. How do you know if you've listened to a command or an instruction? You start doing it. Okay? If you come to someone with a problem and they give you an instruction, right? And you don't do what they say. Did you? You heard them, but you didn't listen. Right? And a person who hears an instruction but doesn't do it is a F-O-O-L. That means you don't qualify for any more instructions. I told you to do this. Amen. Good point. Okay? So if you're a wise man, and I know that you are, you're going to hear and you're going to increase in learning. You're always increasing, always abounding, always growing. You know, God wants us to grow in the knowledge of God. Sometimes there's too many babies in the church. I told a guy one time, I said, I'm praying for you, and I'm going to pray that God gives you a spiritual hunger, because I know what he was doing in place of coming to church. And you know what? He got offended at me. I should have asked him, well, did you get offended because I said I was going to pray for you? Or because I said you need to develop spiritual hunger? But yeah, he got offended at that. Sometimes you might ask people if you want a little cheese and crackers with that wine. Not talking about the liquid. Talking about the W-H-I-N-E. It's too hard. I can't do this. But God. That guy just got a new car. How come I don't get a new car? Stop whining. Did it work for the Israelites in the wilderness?
No.
Whining, complaining, murmuring, grumbling. God hates it.
Blaming your wife.
What was that?
Blaming your wife.
Blaming your wife? Yeah. The woman you gave me, God. Come on, be a man. Take responsibility. David. Remember when Nathan came to David, told him the story of the sheep? Man had a bunch of sheep, all thousands of them, and then his neighbor had one little lamb, sat at the table, ate their food, and the rich man had a visitor, so he wanted to take the single lamb and feed it to the visitor. And David said, that man should die. And Nathan said, you are that man.
That's right.
And David said, David didn't blame anyone. He repented right there. He repented. He took responsibility. Saul, the king, said, the people made me do it. How can the people make the king do it? Huh? You're the king, buddy. You got the authority and the power. The people didn't make you do it. You disobeyed on your own.
Well, God's response to David was, what? David's my friend.
Yeah.
He took responsibility and God called him his friend.
When you're quick to repent, you have a heart after God.
Hello.
When you're slow to repent, you represent the enemy. Alright? Now, look at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So this morning we're going to start with the beginning of wisdom, and that is the fear of the Lord. It's not a being afraid of God, it's a reverencing God. I don't have the message. Yeah, read it.
Start with God. The first step in learning is bowing down to God. Only fools foam their noses at such wisdom and might.
Yes. Love is the motivating factor in the fear of God. It moves you towards God, and it makes you want to have a right heart. Notice I said want to. When a man has a healthy fear of God, you're going to want to do right. You're going to want to live right. When Joseph was tempted with Potiphar's wife, his response was, how can I do this thing against God? He did not say, wow, I could really do this and not get caught. He knew what his action was really against. When David repented, he said, I've sinned against God. When we sin, it's always against God. We fear God in the proportion of our love for Him. How much you love Him is how much you fear Him. It carries with it the wholehearted worship of God. Fear of God. See, the fear of God is portable, which means we can walk in it every day. When you get up tomorrow, you can operate in the fear of God. You can do things out of your love for God, not out of duty, not out of obligation, but out of love. God did not make robots. He made human beings. He gave us a will. And every day we make choices. And our choices determine whether or not we reach our destiny. We can choose to walk with God or walk against Him. The fear of the Lord, it's the starting point. It's the choice part. It's the essence of wisdom. It's the beginning. It's the initial step. I like to say it's the diving board at the swimming pool on a hot day. It's the most excellent principle part, or the most, it's the best part. The fear of the Lord. It's the origin. It's where commencement meets origin. It's where you begin and where you come from. Okay? Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Is this helping somebody today? Is this scaring the hell out of you? I hope so. Not in a horrible way. I can't believe Pastor said that. Well, hell's a real place, isn't it? Yeah. Sometimes you just gotta say things to stir some things up. Amen. Look at verse 22. That does not seem right. Let me see here. Yep, that's it. All right, look at 13:4. I want you to see that God requires you this of you. He wants you to reverence Him. Amen. To honor Him. Deuteronomy 13:4. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments. So part of fearing God is walking with Him and keeping His commands. Okay? When you do this, you will have wisdom. Wisdom. Obey his voice and serve him and cleave to him. Hold fast to him. You know, that means you're not a flash in the pan. That means you're going to walk it out for your life. God was made for your life. Amen. It doesn't matter what stage of life you began. You walk with him the rest of your life. If you started at age 5 or at age 55, you walk with him. Right? You obey him. You serve him. You listen to his commands. Okay? And you will have wisdom when you do it. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Alright? Alright, go to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. And look at verse 12. Psalm 25, verse 12. Someone read that for us.
Who is the person who fears the Lord? He will show him the way he should choose.
Wow, when you fear God, he'll show you the way. He'll help you make the right choice. You should get up tomorrow and say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? You should get up on Monday. Don't be thinking about work the first thing you do. Say, God, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to think on today? While I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Right? God may want you meditating while you're working on something. He may want you meditating throughout the day on a particular thing that's going to help you. Alright? So, he will teach you his way. Alright? Go to Psalm 31 and verse 19. Someone read that for us.
Oh, how great is your goodness if you have laid up for those who fear you, if you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men.
So he has great goodness stored up for the one who fears him. Everybody say, great goodness.
Great goodness.
I mean, having goodness is good, but having great goodness, having God's goodness stored up for you, like you're walking in the fear of God and God's got goodness along the path. I mean, heaps of goodness, piles of goodness, a dump truck of goodness. He daily loads you with what? Benefits. Benefits. Okay? Fear the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. If you want to be a godly man, you got to know wisdom. You got to know instruction. You got to get understanding. This is key to being a godly man. Alright? And Jesus is our wisdom. The Holy Spirit is our wisdom. And the Word of God is our wisdom. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Right? They are our wisdom. He's the source of wisdom. There is no one wiser than God. Some of you guys may remember the show Father Knows Best. Well, he really does. Father God, that is. Amen? All right, go to Psalm 147. 147, 11. Someone read that for us.
The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him.
Oh my goodness. He takes what?
Pleasure.
He values them. God is pleased when you reverence him in all things. Amen. We're making some godly men. Go to Luke chapter 1. Really just talking about the benefits. Luke chapter 1 and verse 50. Someone read that for us.
Mercy extends to those who fear him,
generation to generation.
Oh my goodness. His mercy goes to those who fear him from generation to generation. When one generation walks in the fear of God, they're getting mercy for the next generation. God transfers his mercy throughout your family line. Like Al said earlier, it was the prayers of his mama. The prayers of his mama kept him before God. It was the mercy being transferred from one generation to the next because she walked with God. She feared God. I'll never forget Jesse Duplantis said this of his mom. He said, my mom always said, none of my boys are going to hell. And there was a time when Jesse was at a nightclub. This is before he got saved. And he heard God speak to him and said, you need to leave this place. And he knew it was God talking to him. So he left that place. He got on the phone. He said, Mama, quit praying. Mercy extends to those who fear God, which is the beginning of wisdom, which is the quality we need to be godly men. If we need a revival in anything, we need a revival in godliness in today. There's a lot of ungodliness going on, even in church. But we can change that. We don't have to be the status quo. Amen? We can be the examples. You can be the influencers. You know, when you have a fear of God, people will listen to you. Not everybody will like you. You may not necessarily be popular, but you will have influence and power, especially over the enemy. Hallelujah. Go to Acts 10:35. Someone read that for us.
But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted by him.
Oh my goodness. This will work in Africa, in China, in Europe, in Australia. Every nation, if you fear God and work righteousness, God accepts you. Now, we don't do it to get accepted. We do it and he accepts us. All right? We're not doing it to get accepted. He accepts us and we do it. Amen?
Yeah.
When he God accepts what's right.
I'm going to change the translation. God plays no favors. It makes no difference who you are or where you're at. If you want God and are ready to do as he says, the door is open.
Mm-hmm. Amen. If you want to do what he says, the door is open. I mean, when God accepts you, you have access to the King. When God accepts you, you have confidence. When God accepts you, you kill giants. You take lands. You take cities. God accepted Joshua and he took cities. He defeated 33 kings. I'm talking kings and their kingdoms. And there were times when he fought a battle and not one of their soldiers got injured. And they took kings and cities. Because when you walk in the fear of God, it's the beginning of wisdom. It's what you need to be a godly man.
I've seen a lot of men, they disqualify themselves based on where they were raised. They didn't have a daddy, they don't have any friends, or their financial. They disqualify themselves based on their appearance or what is around them. In the Bible, God used anyone that was willing. And David was a shepherd.
Yes.
The smallest out of the whole family. But he was just willing to do what God said.
You can't blame your circumstances for why you're not where you should be. Your circumstances don't get you there. Faith in God does. Being a godly man. See, if you're a godly man, you have faith in God. You're walking according to God's principles. You're letting His Word govern you. You don't make excuses why you can't do this or why you can't. Get a swift kick in the cans. Miracles come in cans. I've said that many times. What do you mean miracles come in cans? I can do how many things through Christ who strengthens me? Yeah, miracles come in cans. I can. So if you stop blaming your circumstances and start putting your faith in God, your circumstances will change. Amen?
Amen.
You gotta work the word. This is what this is all about, being a godly man. This is your manual right here. It's Emmanuel. He is God with you right here at your fingertips. All right, let's go back to the book of Proverbs. Go back to the book of Proverbs. We're almost done for today. This is going to be a good study. We're doing this year. In 2018, we're going to see a rise in godliness. You might want to buy some stock in godliness. And by the way, it's free. You can own as many shares of godliness as you want, because the stock's going to go up this year. It's going to have a stellar year. Because when you invest in godliness, you're investing in the kingdom. When you invest in godliness, you are walking this earth exactly like Jesus walked this earth. Why do you think he lived 33 and a half years? He lived to show us how we should live. You know that Jesus was a man, right? He was God, but he was a man. He did not do miracles because he was the Son of God. He did it as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. How are you going to do miracles? You're going to do miracles just like Jesus did. A man anointed by the Holy Spirit. Amen? The same anointing. The Bible said the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. He will quicken your mortal body. Everybody say the same Spirit. You got the same resurrection Spirit in you. Now we gotta live like we got Him. Amen? We gotta walk in victory. And if you're defeated, then you gotta fight till you get the victory. Fight the good fight of what?
Faith.
You're called to a good fight. What's a good fight? One you win. You already win. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7. Someone read that.
Don't consider yourself to be wise. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil.
So part of fearing of God is turning away from evil. Stop doing what's wrong. Start doing what's right. Do what God says. Amen?
Amen.
They told us in Bible school, the only way to correct a wrong is to do what's right. If you can change your wrongs by simply doing what's right. Amen? So part of fearing God is leaving evil and doing what's right. Go to chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Someone read those for us.
In the message, searching for it like a prospector panning for gold, like an adventurer on a treasure hunt. Believe me, before you know it, fear of God will be yours. You'll have come upon the knowledge of God.
So you got to search for, like you're panning for gold. Mm-hmm. Right? Gold is usually hidden. You got to sift. You got to dig. You got to shovel, right? But I don't like to read. You need prayer. You don't think God can help you read? I don't care. God doesn't say if you like it or not. You got to do it. Saying you don't like to read is like saying I don't like to eat. When it comes to spiritual nourishment, you got to read. Amen? You got to memorize scripture. Everybody say memorize.
Memorize.
Yeah, you got to get it in you. Listen, unless you get the word in you, it will not come out of you with power. It can't just be in your head. For with the heart, man believes to righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made. It can't just be a head knowledge. It's got to be in you, a part of you. How do you get it in you? It's through meditation. What digestion does for the body, meditation does for the spirit. It gets the word from the pages through your mind into your heart. Just like when you take a bite of food, that food that we ate this morning, it was on your plate, but it didn't get in you until you put it in your mouth, chewed it, swallowed it, and it went down, and now it's working in you. It's producing energy. And that's called a process. Getting the word in you is not instantaneous, it's a process. Now, sometimes God can put a download in you called a revelation or a grace deposit, but for the most part, you got to seek after it. You got to go after it. You got to find it. You got to search for it. Seek and you shall what?
Find.
Knock and the door what?
Be open.
Ask and what?
You shall receive.
Yeah, but you're not going to receive unless you ask. You're not going to find unless you seek, and the door won't be open unless you knock. You got to do those things first, amen?
Amen.
All right, a couple more. Go to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Look at verse 13. Someone read that for us.
The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way. And the froward mouth do I hate.
When you're walking in the fear of the Lord, there's going to be things you hate. Well, I thought I was supposed to love everybody. You don't love evil. God doesn't love evil. You can hate what God hates, and you can love what God loves. Notice this. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, the evil way. What is that? When people are doing evil, you're supposed to hate that. You're supposed to hate abuse. That's evil. And the froward mouth. Oh. What's the froward mouth? That's the mouth that speaks junk. We're not supposed to like everything you say. Amen? Because the Bible said you can have what you say. So when someone's speaking evil, I'll give you an example. When my father-in-law, when a nurse was coming to the house, before that time, he had an operation. He's got a scar on his arm from here to here with this part of the flesh taking out. This part of his flesh on his arm is on his tongue. Okay? And you could actually see the tendons in his arm. Anyway, he had gotten an infection in his arm, so he went to the hospital one night because he was short of breath, but he had a big infection. They had to reopen up his arm, clean out the infection, and then reseal it, and then he had a vacuum on it. Well, they thought that his shortness of breath related to congestive heart failure. Okay? Now, that man had quadruple bypass surgery like 20 years ago. He's never had any heart problems since. Okay? And so the nurse was there, and she said, well, you got to be careful of this because of congestive heart failure. Now, Fiona wasn't there that day, so I was there, and I said, excuse me. I said, he doesn't have congestive heart failure. What was I doing? I was disagreeing with a misdiagnosis, but she was just saying it because it was on the paper. But when you hear someone speak evil, you got to speak up and counteract it, contradict it. Amen? That's what you got to do. I hate pride. I hate arrogance. When you're acting arrogance, you ought to hate it in yourself. Amen? When you're getting all prideful and huffy, you got to take a pause. Say, am I reacting as God would, or am I reacting out of the flesh? Amen? Part of the fear of God is hating these things. Because when we walk in the fear of God, we have wisdom. When we have wisdom, we're becoming a godly man. Because we're talking about the making of a godly man. These things are going in, these things are ingredients to the godly man. All right? Proverbs 10:27. 10:27. Someone read it quickly.
The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened.
Wow. When you fear God, it adds life. Length of days. That's pretty cool, isn't it? All right. And then Proverbs goes on to say, it says, anyone who despises skillful and godly wisdom is a fool. And you don't want to be a fool, do you?